The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, it's a delight to welcome back our friend, partner in ministry, co-laborer, Ralph Cunnington, co-pastor of City Church Manchester in England. We have been partnering with Ralph since before the days that church was planted, and it is a delight to have friendship together in the gospel. I told Ralph earlier, the month of May just didn't seem right because nobody from Manchester came to visit Lookout Press. In March, Matt Waldock, the co-pastor, was here at our missions conference, and in April, many of us met and really enjoyed Malk and Judy Clark and their daughter Delilah, who is at Manchester Planning in Prestwich, just north. And so now Ralph comes in June. Our partnership is deep, and we are very, very grateful for that. Ralph is married to Anna. They have three children, Sophie, Zach, and Jacob. Ralph, before he became a pastor, was a university law lecturer, and as I told the 810 service, he would not like you to yell objection during his sermon. This is preaching. So he loves to preach, and he is passionate about church planting. He's passionate about the ministry of the word, as in his book, Preaching with Spiritual Power. But most of all, he's our friend, our brother, our partner in the gospel. Come now, Ralph, and preach the word of God.
Thank you, Brian, and hello, everyone. It is wonderful to be with you once more. I bring greetings from Manchester, and can I say a huge thank you for your generosity today in having me speak, having a Brit on the Sunday before Independence Day, no less. Now, if that is not an example of the application of the gospel of grace and reconciliation, I don't know what is. And we also got to sing to Gustav Holst, his tune in our first song, which was a wonderful reminder of Britain for me, so thank you very much. Brian's already shared a little bit about our partnership between our two churches, and can I say, and I say this with the utmost sincerity, it is an incredibly precious partnership to us. I was actually here for the first time 8 months before City Church planted. I'd got to know Frank Hitchings in London, and he invited me to visit one Sunday. And since that time, you have loved us so well. You have been faithful in praying for us since before we launched as a church. We have benefited so much from your wisdom and advice. You provided financial support, without which we wouldn't have been able to start. And you have encouraged us in numerous ways, not just the staff and pastors, but the whole membership of Lookout Mountain. When I first came here, the number of people in the team to form City Church Manchester was just 12 adults. Today there are 297 adults regularly attending City Church Manchester. When I first came, almost 6 years ago now, there were just two nationalities amongst that team. Today there are 40 different nationalities worshipping Jesus in the centre of Manchester. We've seen numerous conversions. We've seen 25 adults be baptised. It hasn't all been plain sailing. Times have been tough. And when they've been tough, you have stood alongside us, shoulder to shoulder. With your help, we have facilitated the planting of three other churches in the Greater Manchester area through our church plant training program. Today I'm joined by Andy Weverley, who's sitting down the front. With your financial support, Andy Weverley will be training a further 8 church planters for the north of England through our City to City incubator program starting in September of this year. And as Brian has already shared, you've supported us in providing a placement and providing financial support for our trainee minister, Mount Clark. Mount, Judy and Delilah loved their time with you in April. They came back saying how much they wanted to move to Lookout Mountain. I said no. I said no because Malk is going to be the assistant pastor of our church plant in North Manchester next summer. You are wonderful partners. And I pray for you every single Monday, praying for the church, this ministry, not just here in the mountain, but as it spins out throughout Tennessee and indeed throughout the world. So thank you so much for all that you do. We're going to turn to God's word, but let me pray for us as we do that. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. We'll have 1 Peter chapter 3 open in front of you. It's page 1890 of the Church Bibles. Let me begin by asking you a question. What is your vocation? Perhaps you're sitting here and you think, well, I don't have a vocation. Brian has a vocation. He's called to be a pastor of this church. The medics among us, they have a vocation. They're in the caring profession. They are called to be a doctor. But you sit there and you think, well, you know, I just do a job. I'm a cleaner. I'm a shopkeeper. I'm a lawyer. I don't have a calling. I simply do my work to earn a living. Actually, I don't think that distinction between a job and a vocation is very helpful. The English word vocation comes from the Latin word vocatio, which simply means calling. And in a very real sense, we are all called to our work, whether we're a doctor or a house husband, whether we're a pastor or a shopkeeper. But you know, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, then you have a higher, you have a greater calling than that. It is a calling that you share with every single other Christian here this morning, and it's right here in verse 9 of our passage. You are called to bless. Christians have been blessed by God. Chapters 1 to 2 of Peter's letter have wonderfully expounded that. And now we are called on to bless others. And what that looks like is spelled out in the rest of the passage we've just had read. And I want us to notice three things this morning. Firstly, from verses 8 to 12, Christians are called on to bless and not fight back. I'm on the board of our local school. My two boys, Zach and Jacob, attend there. And as a board member, sometimes I will go and stand near the playground where the children are playing at lunchtime and at their breaks. And I'll see what is going on. Manchester is a soccer-mad city, and so all the boys, and a lot of the girls too, they're playing soccer. Now, before long, I will see one boy who's got too excited about it plunge in with a really late tackle, knocking another boy to the floor. And as soon as that happens, you know what will happen next. Just a minute later, that boy clattered to the floor will be up on his feet, and he'll be returning the tackle twice as strong on the boy who tackled him. It's tit for tat, isn't it? Playground stuff. But of course, such behavior is not restricted to the school playground, is it? In my experience, it is found on the I-75 through Atlanta in rush hour. That guy in a huge truck who pulls across all the lanes of traffic just to try to get an advantage. And how do we all respond? Well, we do the same back to him, don't we, and carve him up. It happens in the family feud, doesn't it? That has gone on for decades. That has gone on so long that no one can quite remember what it was that started it. It happens in church, even here at Lookout Mountain. When after the service, that person we expected to come up and ask us how we are following a bereavement doesn't. And we make a note, a mental note in the back of our mind to strike them off the invite list for our cookout next Saturday. The natural human instinct, the natural instinct for all of us is to repay evil with evil, insult with insult, verse 9. But that is not the way it should be for Christians. And notice the reason Peter gives, the evidence he gives to back up this claim. It's there in verse 10, introduced by the word for. The evidence is David in Psalm 34. Just flick back to that psalm with me. It's on page 871 in the church Bibles. Flick back to page 871 and let's have a quick look at this psalm. The inscription gives us the background. David has just fled from King Saul, who was an unjust ruler, who was breathing out murderous threats against David. And he goes to Abimelech, the priest. But there he finds himself in mortal danger again. And so David feigns insanity. He pretends to be crazy in order to escape. And he flees to a cave to go into hiding. Now look at how Psalm 34 begins, verse 1. I will extol. That word's bless. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. That's a staggering opener to this psalm, isn't it? Given the awful situation that David finds himself in, given the injustice he has suffered, he says, I can submit myself to your timing, Lord, and I will continue to extol, I will continue to bless you at all times. And that's what David commits to doing in verses 12 to 14 of this psalm. These are the verses that Peter chooses to quote in his letter. Verses that speak about keeping David's tongue from evil, his lips from speaking lies, turning from evil, turning to do good, pursuing peace. And you know, David didn't just say those words, he did them as well. On two occasions, when David was fleeing from Saul, he had the opportunity to take Saul's life, to get revenge. The first is recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 24. David and his men, they are hiding in a cave, and Saul and his troops, they are in hot pursuit. They catch up with David, but they do not know where they are. And so Saul does what you do when you're on an interstate journey. He needs the restroom. Now, they didn't have nice service stations along the I-75 back then. So Saul chooses to go and find himself a nice cave to relieve himself in. Little does he realize that David and all of his men are at the back of the cave. David has a chance to kill Saul. His troops say, you've got to do it. Take his life. But David refuses. Soon after, Saul discovers what's happened. And listen to what he says about David. Chapter 24, verse 17, he says this. You, David, are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. Do you hear the echoes of Psalm 34 there? Then later on in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, David finds the place where Saul and his army are camped for the night. But they clearly had a big night with lots of food and drink because they are flat out asleep, all of them. And David goes into the camp and he finds Saul lying there fast asleep, and by Saul's head, a spear is stuck in the ground. David has the chance to end Saul's pursuit and to end Saul's life with it. But he decides not to. Faced with Saul's evil, David returns good. That's the dynamic of 1 Peter chapter 3. Christians have been amazingly blessed by God. As chapter 2 of Peter's letter puts it, we are God's special possession. We have been blessed by God. We will be blessed by God when Jesus returns. So therefore now, bless others. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You know, Peter, in this verse, he's simply remembering what his Lord Jesus said to him in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. We are called on to do what God has done for us. We are called on to bear the family likeness. I mean, imagine where we would all be if God repaid evil with evil, insult with insult. We would be in the very darkest reaches of hell. We've been blessed. Therefore, we must bless others by not fighting back. In 1960, the US Supreme Court passed its ruling in Brown versus Board of Education. But of course, as you know, there continued to be controversy about the admission of black children into historically white schools. And in New Orleans, a little six-year-old girl called Ruby Bridges was admitted to the all-white William France Elementary School. And there was an outcry. People were so cross that they decided to gather every day outside the school gates in order to chant and intimidate her. It got so bad that federal marshals were sent in to escort Ruby into school. Now, as you know, the story received national press attention, and it was seen by a child psychiatrist at Harvard University called Robert Coles. And he decided that as part of his research, he wanted to understand the impact of this sort of aggression on a six-year-old girl. And so he offered to come and stay in the family home and provide counseling to Ruby after school. Each day, Coles would observe Ruby going into school and see what happened. One day, little Ruby stopped. She turned to the crowd that was chanting at her, and then she muttered something under her breath and then walked on. In the evening, the psychiatrist asked her, what did you say this morning? She looked confused. She didn't remember saying anything. So the psychiatrist pushed her and she said, oh, no, I do remember. I did say something. What was it? Asked Coles. The girl explained that her parents had told her to pray each day for the people who were jeering her. But she said, that morning I was in such a rush, I'd forgotten to pray. But when I saw their faces, it reminded me that I had to stop and pray for them. Do not repay evil for evil, insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Friends, bless and don't fight back. What will that look like for you with your difficult boss tomorrow morning? What will that look like for you with your grumbling children this afternoon? What will that look like for you with your parents who have let you down again and again and again? Bless and do not fight back. Moving on to verses 13 to 15, Peter says, bless and don't fear people. Look at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? That is the way it should be, isn't it? If we are eager to do good, then people should, they should respect us. They should applaud us, commend us. But of course, sometimes we suffer for doing what is right. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. You know, fear has the power to move us, to make us do things. When I was 20, I did a sponsored parachute jump to raise money for a Christian relief charity. Now, at the time, I had a fear both of heights and of flying. So I have no idea why I signed up for a sponsored parachute jump. I still don't know why I did it. But I remember being there and being paralyzed by fear. I didn't want to enter the plane. And when the door of the plane finally opened for us to jump out, there was no way that I wanted to jump out of that plane. I was overcome by fear. I was paralyzed by it. Eventually, the instructor, he persuaded me out. He gave me a little nudge, and I was out. But here's the thing. This plane wasn't the sort of plane where they open the door and you just jump out. It was a very, very small plane with wings, with a strut that came down to hold it together, and a little wheel plate under the strut. And had I jumped out of the plane, I would have hit the wing strut and been knocked out. So instead of jumping out of the plane, I had to step out of the plane onto the wheel plate of the aeroplane and then hold on to this strut on the wing. So there I was, flying at 3,000 foot at 100 mile an hour, holding on to the strut of a wing of an aeroplane. Suddenly, my fear of jumping out of the plane had been overtaken by my fear of staying on the plane. When the instructor finally said, go, I had no hesitation in letting go. Why? Well, it was because my fear of jumping out of the plane had been superseded by my fear of staying on the plane. Fear is a motivator, isn't it? The Apostle Peter, the writer of our letter, he knew that. There was a day, many years before he wrote this letter, when Peter found himself on a cold night in the courtyard of the high priest's home. Jesus was inside the house, and he was being grilled by the high priest. It was the prelude to his crucifixion. Suddenly, a young servant girl, probably a teenager, came up to Peter, and she said, you're not one of that man's disciples, are you? Filled with fear, Peter uttered these fateful words, I am not. I am not. I am not. Fear of man, fear of being strung up on a cross alongside Jesus, caused Peter to deny his Savior. Peter knew the power of fear. But then just a couple of months later, Peter found himself in Jerusalem once more. You can read about it in Acts chapter 4. This time, far from denying Jesus, Peter was preaching Jesus. The Jewish leaders, they tried to stop him. They said, you've got to shut up, you've got to stop now, or we will do something to you. Listen to how Peter replies. Which is right in God's eyes? to listen to you or to him. You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speak of the things we have seen and heard. What had changed in 2 months? Fear. Fear had changed. Peter's fear of man, Peter's fear of death, had been supplanted by a right and proper fear of God. Rightly fearing God has been a theme throughout Peter's letter. It was there back in chapter 1, verse 17, and then again in chapter 2, verse 17. Now here in chapter 3, verse 15, we're told to set apart, to revere Christ as Lord. We're told to realize that there is a higher throne to which we are accountable. And when we do that, it will free us to bless others. Teenagers, setting apart Christ as Lord tomorrow will enable you, when you're going into school, to chat to that person that no one else wants to chat to. And you will do that without fearing the sneers and the looks the other children will give you for doing that. Revering Christ, setting apart Christ as Lord, will enable you to bless families down in Alton Park by inviting them up the mountain into your home without fearing the response from your neighbors who think that you're bringing the wrong sort of people up onto the mountain. Setting apart Christ as Lord will enable you to share Christ with your non-Christian friends and colleagues without fearing the response you might get from them. Which leads us on to our third point this morning, verses 15 to 16. We are called on to bless and to lead people to Christ. Look at verse 15. Second sentence, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Notice those words, always and everyone. This is written to all Christians, not simply to those who are called to be pastors or those who are called to be evangelists. This is for all believers. This is our vocation. This is the calling of every single Christian here today. We are called on to lead people to Christ by giving them an answer for the hope we have. And notice verse 15, that we need to be prepared. Now, that word prepare, it can bear two different meanings, and I think that both are relevant here. So firstly, prepare can mean willing. Be willing to give an answer. When you head into the office tomorrow morning and someone asks you, what did you do at the weekend? What are you going to say? Will you say, oh, we had a really nice barbecue with our neighbors? Will you say, we went down to Lula Lake, the sun was shining on Saturday, and we had a wonderful walk around it? Or will you say, I went to church, and we looked at the Bible there, and I saw that as a Christian, I have a radical vocation? What will you say? Are you willing to give an answer? Are you willing to say something that causes people to ask questions? Or how will you respond when someone says something which indirectly engages with your faith? I'm in a Presbyterian church, so I feel free to make this application. When you're down a bar in downtown Chattanooga with your colleagues, and they are all doing the Tennessee thing of knocking back whiskey after whiskey after whiskey, and they see you not doing exactly the same and being moderate in your drinking, and they ask you, why are you doing that? What do you say? Do you say, I just don't like getting drunk? Or would you say, well, I've put my trust in Jesus, and that means that I said to Jesus, I want you to be in control of my life. Not alcohol, not anything else, just Jesus. Are you prepared? Are you willing to give an answer to everyone for the hope that you have? Are you willing to bless them by leading them to Christ? But, you know, there's a second meaning of prepared here, and that is equipped. Are you equipped to give an answer? The word used here for answer is apologia, and it means defense. Are you prepared to give a defense of Christianity? When someone says to you, I can't believe that you, an intelligent person, believes the Bible. I can't believe that you believe something which science has shown to be clearly untrue. Are you equipped to give an answer? Or when someone says, how can you believe a book that's 2,000 years old? Everyone knows it's unreliable. Are you equipped to give an answer? You know, I want to say that if your answer to my question there is no, then that is all right. I've trained in theology. I have 2 theology degrees. And yet still I find there are lots and lots of questions I cannot answer. But you know what happens when someone asks me a question I don't know the answer to? I try to find the answer. So that the very next time someone else asks me that question, I am able and equipped to give them an answer to that question. Friends, we need to bless people by leading them to Christ through giving them an answer to their questions. But as we do that, as we defend the gospel, we need to be careful not to launch off into a counterattack. It's really easy to do that, isn't it? When people make fun of Christianity, when they suggest that we are backwards, when they suggest that we are ignorant, naive, believing in a book written 2,000 years ago, how silly, how immature of you. It can be tempting to fight back, can't it? But look at what Peter says, end of verse 15. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Life and lip must line up. We are called on to bless people, not to win. So that is our calling as Christians. That, friends, is our vocation. We are blessed people, blessed by God in Christ Jesus. And we are called on to bless others. And that's unsurprising, isn't it? Because isn't that exactly what Jesus has done for us? We're simply being called on to follow him. You see, Jesus is the ultimate blessed one. Jesus is God's one and only Son, his true special possession. Jesus is the one who lived in complete happiness. That's what the word blessing means. He was as blessed as it's possible to be with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in eternity. And listen to how he did each of the 3 points that we have looked at this morning. He came into our dark, dark world to bless and not fight back. He was subjected to evil. Insults were flung at him as he hung on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve for our sins. But he repaid evil with blessing as he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus faced the fear of man, the high priest who interrogated him, The Roman soldiers who thrust a crown of thorns onto his head. What fear must have been going through him? The centurion who ordered the nails to be driven through his wrists. But Jesus chose to fear God, not man. And as he hung there on the cross, he blessed. He blessed countless millions, billions, who he was leading to himself through his death for them. Why did he do it? Well, he Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Once more blessed. Once more happy. Jesus blessed that he might receive a blessing. And we have the same calling, the same vocation. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the ultimate one who blessed and didn't fight back. Thank you that you did not give in to the fear of man, but feared God. And for the joy set before you, scorned the shame of the cross. Thank you that you are the one who poured out yourself that you might bless us and lead us to you. Lord, strengthen us, we ask, when insults and abuse is hurled at us, let us repay evil with blessing, insult with blessing. Let us never fear what mere mortal man can do to us. But let us set apart you as Lord, fearing you with right reverence, that we may live holy lives, pleasing to you, living out our calling, and being those who call others to come to Christ.